Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So every December, as you walk through stores or ride in elevators, you hear songs that are intended to get you in the Christmas spirit. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Rocking around the Christmas tree. Somebody's coming to town, usually Santa Claus. Silver bells. I mean, the list could go on and on. But songs like that don't really square with the message of preparation for the birth of Christ that the Advent season brings. Christmas card I came across this week cracked me up. I don't know if you can read what it says, but Merry Christmas, you brood of vipers. Love, John the Baptist. I wonder how many people see this and just kind of scratch their head. The cry, repent, and the words, Merry Christmas, might seem antithetical, but they actually do go hand in hand. The gospel reading for the second Sunday of Advent always emphasizes the message of John the Baptist as he was preparing the way of the Lord. His mission was to declare that God's plan for the world's salvation was at hand, that the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior, was near. And droves of people came out to the Jordan River to hear what this strange prophet had to say. Now, these were ordinary people, people like you and me. There were office workers and bankers. There were people who worked for the government, people who served in the military. There were men and women, teachers, parents, builders, even lawyers. And doctors. And like us, they were basically good people. They weren't hardened criminals. Repent doesn't seem like the message these folks really needed to hear. But maybe the strangest part about all of this is that the people didn't turn away when they heard John the Baptist declare, repent. In fact, they clung to his words and were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart because they recognized the inherent truth in what he was saying. They knew that despite how things looked on the outside, inside, there was something not right. John's message struck a chord. It pointed to what they knew was true, even if they didn't know exactly what to do about it. John's message reminds us that every Christmas is a time to prepare to receive God's promised one. And repentance is, in many ways, central to that preparation. Repentance has been defined as owning the responsibility for your bad behavior. It's not about punishing yourself for past mistakes or hating yourself for past failures. It's accepting the fact that you are responsible for the poor choices you've made and desiring to break the cycle of pain those choices bring. Now, seeing it this way reminds us that repentance is more than simply mumbling and, I'm sorry, God, and then going on with life as normal. And repentance isn't about making resolutions to try to be a better person or to simply change some bad habit. Repentance is a process of changing the way you think about life. A process starts by looking at life as God wants you to look at life. And it's a process that continues through your whole life. Everything about John spoke a message of repentance, of change. The way he acted, how he dressed, even his diet supported that message. You know, seeing this wild-looking man who ate large grasshoppers dipped in honey and preached in the desert, sent the message that life as usual was being questioned. John told people that by going their own way and not listening to God, they were building up mountains of obstacles, and his mission was to clear the road so God could work his salvation in their lives. Through John, God wanted to break these mountains down and construct a new path. And the first step was getting the people's attention and showing them that a turning around was needed. In a word, repent. You know, I think we all really understand that. I think for the most part, we in the church know that repentance is needed. Repentance is necessary, not just at Christmas, but really throughout our lives. That's why we confess things like, I, a poor, miserable sinner, have sinned in thought, word, and deed. But even that's not really repenting. Confession is just that. Confession. These words acknowledge who we are and what we've done. But what does that get us? Where does that take us? We talk the talk, but what about walking the walk? John the Baptist cried, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And it's tempting to say, you know, I already did that, as if once is enough. Or to say, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly better than that other guy. But that isn't repentance. That's simply trying to justify yourself or rationalize what you've done. And Max Lucado calls these the tools of the jailbird. Excuses of those who know that they've broken the law, but refuse to own up to their own personal responsibility for it. And these may fly around other jailbirds, but they don't get anywhere with God. In Arthur Miller's Death of a Salesman, Willie Loman found a way to justify every corner he cut, every lie he told, and blame everyone but himself for the mess that he had made of his life. But it eventually caught up to him. His family was falling apart, his life was going from bad to worse, and near the end of the play, Willie is fired from his job. And unable to face the truth, unable to admit it to his family or to himself, he commits suicide. His self-justification and rationalization led nowhere but to hopelessness and to despair. See, that's why God doesn't want our self-justification. That's why he doesn't want our rationalization. He doesn't want a sour face or crocodile tears of false modesty. These are only ways that we give the appearance of sorrow and contrition, and they lead to nowhere but to hopelessness and despair. Instead, God wants us to come to the end of ourselves, to the end of our strength, to the end of our ability. Only then can he come and show us our real need. In his autobiography, physician and author A.J. Cronin tells how he came to see that his own wisdom and resources were completely inadequate to meet his spiritual needs. And having nowhere else to turn, he threw himself on what he called the inexorable appeal of the cross. And that's when he said, "I made the immense discovery of why I was alive." God's call to repentance is a gift. See, on our own, we're ignorant of God and his will. But the Holy Spirit reveals God's will and shows us how utterly impossible it is to follow his will always and everything. As Paul put it, "I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I've learned that nothing good dwells in me. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." God's law reveals your pious fraud and self-deceit. It calls us to repent. It calls you to take your eyes off of yourself and put them on Christ. Only repentance grounded in the finished work of your Christmas-born Savior will bring you relief and rest. Repentance begins with the honest confession, because you know you can't fool God. And it takes you to the end of yourself so that you can learn that you don't have to justify yourself, because God justifies you. He makes you right. He forgives you. He takes away your sin and your failures through what His Son has done for you on the cross. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near, John said. For him, God's kingdom was so near, you could reach out and touch it. Because God's kingdom had broken into our world about 30 years before, when the angel declared to Mary that the baby she would bear would be the very Son of God. And the coming of God's kingdom in this way would change everything. And that's what's happened for you. God's kingdom has come, and it has changed everything. And most importantly, it has changed the way we think about our lives. Yes, we're sinners. But more importantly, we are sinners forgiven by a gracious and loving God. See, God tells you that in spite of who you are, He loves you, and He will always love you. He looks at us and sees our life from birth to our death and everything in between. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And in our baptism, He says to us, I know you're going to mess up. I know you're going to disappoint me. I know you're even going to deliberately disobey me. But I still love you. And I want you as my child. And here in these waters, I make you mine. You see, we only find peace of mind and soul when knowing God has done this is all that we have. I don't know if I said that properly. We only find peace of mind and soul when knowing God has done this is all that we have. Because it changes our way of thinking about who and whose we are. You then begin to walk the talk His way. You accept what He says about you, and you walk in His daily forgiveness. It's like the man who walked up to an old fisherman fishing at the dock and asked, if I were to fall into this water, would I drown? Kind of a strange way of asking how deep the water is. But the fisherman had a good answer. He said, nah, falling into the water doesn't drown anybody. It's staying under that does. You see, falling into sin doesn't condemn anybody. But refusing to believe that God can forgive you for the sake of His Son does. When we refuse God's answer in Christ, we're telling God that we can take care of it ourselves. But that will never be enough. For there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God has made you a new creation. He has created a relationship of faith with you by the power of His word. And now, on the basis of that new relationship, He tells you to trust in Him enough to come to Him and be honest. To trust His love enough to admit to Him and to yourself your faults and rely on Him to make the changes in your life that need to be changed. In his book, Hearts of Iron, Feet of Clay, Gary Inrig tells the story of an evangelist in the British Isles who lost his interest in spiritual things and drifted into a life of sin. But he finally realized what a fool he had been, and like the prodigal son, he turned to God. And like that prodigal, he discovered that the Lord was always ready and willing and welcomed him with open arms. But he remained afraid that his sin would be found out, even though he had thought it was hidden and tucked away in the past. One night, just before the services were to begin, he was given a sealed letter, and it described in detail his previous sins, and his stomach churned as he read it. The letter concluded, "If you have the gall to preach tonight, I will stand and expose you." As he looked at that letter, he felt deeply ashamed. And so as he stepped into the pulpit, he began that night by reading that letter from start to finish. And then he said, I want to make it clear that this letter is completely true. I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm ashamed of what I've read. But I come before you tonight not as one who is perfect, but as a fellow sinner who's forgiven in Christ. Being honest. Honest with yourself. Honest with God. See, that's the way of repentance. God's forgiveness makes all things new. So, like John said, repent. Come near to God, not in fear, but with confidence and courage. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near, and he is ready, able, and willing to forgive. Merry Christmas, you brood of vipers. Because the love of Christ has made you his beloved child. Amen.